You may be seated. When the Apostle Peter first wrote the words of 2 Peter chapter 2 under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he was writing in this chapter in the Bible was prophetic in nature. In other words, he was giving a forecast of something that would take place sometime in the future. Today, we're not living with a prophetic forecast. We are living with a literal fulfillment. We have lived into the days in which 2 Peter chapter 2 is a reality. False teachers have crept inside the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the extent, now listen to me very carefully, I'm not saying this to be critical, I'm saying this just to make a point. False teachers have crept within the professing church of Jesus Christ to the extent that here in the United States of America, there is not a major denominational group left that stands today where it once stood when it began. The invasion of false teachers has taken place. That has given rise to churches like ours. Our church is an independent church. That doesn't mean we're weird. That doesn't mean we're strange. That doesn't mean that, what are those folks over there? Doesn't mean that we are a cult or anything like that. It just means that we realize that we owe the greater loyalty to the Word of God and to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ than some of our denominational contacts or our roots in the past. In other words, if my upbringing has forsaken the way, the right way of the Lord, then I'm either going to be loyal to my upbringing or I'm going to be loyal to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what has taken place in this nation has given rise to independent churches like ours. And yet this morning I want to issue a warning. And that is what has transpired across this nation there are denominational churches could also happen in our independent churches. And this warning is just as much a warning for us as it is for anyone else. Now, there are three things, Lord willing, I'd like to call your attention to from our text here this morning that I want you to see. See in connection to what God said about these false teachers. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning, I'll call your attention to, is found in verse 17. We'll read that verse, if you would please, look in your Bibles. It says, these, referring to these false teachers, the Bible says they are wells without what? Water. And they are clouds that are carried with a what? Tempest. And then God says, to whom is the midst of darkness is reserved forever. The first thing that I want you to see with me this morning from verse 17 about the false teachers who would infiltrate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. What false teachers have to offer are the dried up wells of religion, not the refreshing waters of Christ. Let me say that again. What the false teachers have to offer are the dried up wells of religion, not the refreshing waters that Christ has to offer. You see, when that verse says this, when that verse says they are wells without water, they're wells without water. Why do you go to a well? Because you're thirsty and you want that thirst to be satisfied. But if you come and you're thirsty and you come down to a well that has no water, you go away from that well and your thirst is not satisfied. When the Bible talks about those clouds carried around with a tempest, it's talking about, you know, dark, thunderous clouds that appears as though they're going to give you an outpouring of rain, but yet the wind carries them right along with doing nothing. You ever experienced that? Well, I can remember as a kid up in Illinois, times when we were extremely dry. We sometimes refer to that as going through a what? Drought. And then all of a sudden, off in the distance, boy, you would see some lightning. You would hear some thunder. You'd see some dark clouds forming over in the West. And boy, everybody would get excited and say, man, we're going to finally get some rain. And the wind blew those clouds across, the lightning was flashing, the thunder was roaring, and absolutely no drop of rain. And it leaves the land just as dry and arid as ever. You know what God is saying about these false teachers in verse 17? They have no reality of the truth. They have no reality of Christ. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. To whom the midst of what? Darkness is reserved how long? You see, their eternal doom is settled. They're not going to heaven. Why? Although they are religious, they are void of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are exactly what 2 Timothy warns us about. Take your Bibles, hold your place here, put your bulletin there, your Bible ribbon, and turn with me to your left, if you would please, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, page 1281. And the page numbers are on top of the page. And look at what the Bible warns us here in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, page 1281. And in the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll actually look in the very first verse of the chapter. Because God is giving us a warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1. Notice what God says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, God says, this know also that in the last days, now God's saying in the end times, what kind of times are going to come? The Bible says perilous times are going to what? Come. Now, if you go on and you read verses 2 and verses 3 and verses 4, it goes on to give 19 different characteristics of what would transpire in the last days, the perilous times of the end times. Now, look with me, if you would please, in verse 5. Notice what it says. There would be those who would have a form of what? Godliness, but they deny, get this now, they deny the what? Power thereof. And the warning is, from such we are to turn how? Away. Do you know what it means to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof? It is to go through the form and the ritual and the motions of being religious, but yet not to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers of 2 Peter chapter 2 have invaded. They've come inside the church of Jesus Christ. Do they have religiosity? Do they have the respect of the people within the confines of the church? The answer is what? Yes. Yes. They've got the respect. Assistant pastor got the wrong answer there. I have to educate him here this morning. Do they have the respect of the people in the pew? Sure they do. Remember, they have invaded. They've come in privately. Remember that? Privately, they've invaded inside the church of Christ. Remember that? Yet what have they not brought with them? They have not brought with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they deny the one who, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, who bought them. What are they denying? They're denying what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So you see, they bring within our churches religion, but they don't bring relationship. There's a difference between religion and relationship. I mean, you can be religious to the hilt and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because you must have the gospel to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To your left once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice this will be on page 1225. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, do you realize the focus of religion is the focus of do, while the focus of the gospel, or the focus of relationship, the focus of Christianity, is on the word done, if we're going to go to heaven, if we're going to have our sins forgiven and a home in heaven, we're not going to have our sins forgiven and a home in heaven based upon what we do for God. That's the message of religion. If we're going to have our sins forgiven and a home in heaven, we're going to have that based upon what Christ has done for us. Now let me show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is some of the greatest, well, not just some, this is the greatest news that you'll ever hear on the face of the earth. How can I be confident that my sins are forgiven and that heaven is my home? Can I be confident of that? Well, sure I can. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," now look at the word, "I declare unto you the" what? And the word gospel means good news. Here's some good news that I am proclaiming to you, that I am declaring unto you. Notice what it goes on to say. He says, "I'm declaring you the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." And notice the very beginning of verse 2, where it says, "By which also ye are" what? "Saved." Now, when the Bible uses the word saved, it's talking about being delivered from the penalty of our sin. You see, sin always brings a penalty. It always brings a penalty. We can do this. Yes. There may be pollen everywhere, but we can do this. Hold your finger here. Go with me to your left to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians, and we'll bring it right back there. But go with me to Romans chapter 5, page 1197. 1197. I want you to see this. This is so important for you to understand. Well, this is good news. This is exciting news. In Romans chapter 5, notice if you would please. In Romans chapter 5, I want you to look with me in your Bibles in verse 12. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says this. In Romans 5:12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." Now let me ask you a question. Who's that talking about? Adam. Remember, when Adam disobeyed God, what entered the world? Sin. So the Bible says, "As by one man, as by Adam, sin entered the world." Now look at what the verse goes on to say. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world," and get this now, "and" what? "Death by sin." Why? Because sin always brings death. Did not God warn Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Do not partake of the forbidden fruit, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely" what? "Die." Does not God say the wages of sin is death? You see, sin always has a penalty. And the penalty for man's sin is death. If we were to pay for our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God. God does not want that to happen. Notice it goes on to say this. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death," look at this now, "passed upon" how many of us? All of us. All men. Why is death passed upon me? Because the Bible says this. The Bible says, "For all have" what? Now, have I sinned against God? Have you sinned against God? And what has passed upon us because of our sin? Death. 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 So for you and I to go to heaven, we must be saved from the penalty of our what? Sin. See, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. Go back there if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look in verse 1 once again. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the" what? "The gospel." And the word gospel, remember, means good" what? "News." So he's about to make a proclamation of good news. Then verse 2, if you would please. "By which also ye are" what? "Saved." So this is the message that delivers us from the penalty of our sin. Well, what is the good news that delivers us from the penalty of our sin? What is this gospel? Notice verses 3 and 4. Here it is. Here's how we get to heaven. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that," get this now, Christ did what? Died for our what? Sins, according to the... In other words, He took the penalty in our place. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. See, the Old Testament Scriptures foretold that He would come as a suffering Savior. Isaiah 53:6 says, and that was written 700 years before Jesus came. But it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone, all of us, to our own way. And aren't we sinful people in God's sight? God says, go this way, and what do we do? We went that way. God says, sit down, and what do? Stood up. Just the opposite of what God says. We're like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. But you know what that verse goes on to say? That verse goes on to say, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. See, that was a prophetic forecast. That was looking to when Christ would come to the face of the earth and die for our sins. See, the Bible says here in verse 3, look at what it says. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our what? According to the, just like the Old Testament had said. But that's not all. Notice what it goes on to say. It goes on to say, and then He was what? Buried, and He what? Rose again the third day according to the... By the way, that point right there is the difference between the message of Christianity and every other religion on the face of the earth. There is no other religious leader who ever died as a sin substitute for mankind. Was buried, placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, arose from the dead. But there's one named Jesus Christ who did. And when you come to Christ, He's not an empty well. When you come to Christ, He's not clouds carried about by a tempest. When you come to Christ, the end result is not eternal damnation. The end result is eternal salvation. You see, we're not offering the dried up wells of religion. The Bible's offering a relationship with Jesus Christ, who happens to be able to give to us living waters, that if we drink thereof, we will forever be satisfied. Look over in John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. The Gospel of John in John chapter 4, page 1119. Jesus is having a conversation with a woman in John chapter 14. Or John chapter 4, excuse me, not John 14. But in John chapter 4, page 1119. This lady had lived her life in ill repute. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a conversation with this woman. And as He has this conversation with this woman, He is offering to her not religion, but He's offering to her a relationship. He's offering to her eternal life. He's offering to her living waters. And notice, if you would please, in John chapter 4, in verse 19, the woman says to Jesus, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Now, she said that because Jesus had just unfolded her life to her. He says, I know you've had 5 husbands. The guy you're living with now is not your husband. She responds back and says, well, I perceive, sir, that you are a prophet. Pretty good perception, don't you think so? Right? Right. I think I would have said something like that, too. You know? I mean, this guy doesn't know me. He's never seen me before. And he's telling me about the secrets of my life. Bless Jesus. But she goes on to say this. She goes on to say, our fathers, in verse 20, worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to what? Worship. She says, I understand you're a prophet, but you know, we've got our own religion. We worship in this mountain. Your fathers worship in that mountain. And Jesus goes on to say this in verse 21. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship. Now look at what Jesus said. For, look at the word. Salvation is of the what? Jesus, in essence, is saying, I'm not here to talk to you about religion, lady. I'm here to talk to you about salvation. I'm here to talk to you about salvation. Now, lady, here's something I want you to understand. I want you to understand this. Look at what Jesus says to this lady in verse 10. Oh, how we need to see this. Look in your Bibles, please. Jesus says in verse 10 to this lady, Jesus answered and said unto her, listen, lady. And when I say that, understand, Jesus talked respectfully to her, okay? But he's saying, listen, lady. He said, if thou knewest the what? The gift of God. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Remember when that lady had come, he was sitting at the well. Remember that? He's sitting at the well. He's thirsty. He doesn't have anything to draw with. The woman is coming. She's bringing her vessel to draw water out of the well. And Jesus simply asked for a drink of water. And he turns that whole conversation around. And he says, listen, lady, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you, look at what the verse goes on to say. He said, give me to drink. Thou would have asked, look at this. Listen to this. You would have asked of him, and he would have given you what kind of water? Listen to me, dear people. Religion that does not have the gospel of Jesus Christ are wells without water. But the Lord Jesus Christ has what kind of water? Living water. Water that if you'll drink of, you'll not just live in this life, you'll live for eternity in heaven. Notice what Jesus goes on to say. Jesus goes on to make this statement. Jesus says in verse 16, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Verse 13. Look at what verse 13 says. Jesus says, if you drink of this water, you drink of the water from the well. You know what? You're going to get thirsty again. Right? Right. But notice in verse 14. Verse 14 he says, but, and look at the second word of the verse. Look at it, please. But, what is it? Whosoever, look at it now, drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never what? Isn't that wonderful? Do you realize that forgiveness of sins and a home up in heaven is available to any individual on the face of this earth? Christ has living water. And he says, whoever will drink of it. He doesn't say that I'm just giving it to a select group, does he? But he says, man, it's available to all. And whosoever will drink of that water that I give him, he's never going to thirst. Go on to the verse, look at what the verse goes on to say. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting water. Wow. Wow. Refreshing waters of Jesus. Amen. Not the message of religion which says, do. But the message of Christianity, Christ, which says, done. I died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. I've done what was needed. I bring to you living water. Now will you drink of it? Will you drink of it? And if you will, verse 10, Jesus gives the assurance. Look at verse 10 again. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have what? Asked of him, and he would have what? Given me that living water. Forgiveness of sin. Home up in heaven is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will ask of him, he will give it. He will give it. He will give it. Look over in John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, in verse 12, the Bible gives us assurance. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received who? Him, Christ. To them, to those who receive him, gave he the power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there may be someone here this morning that you've been so steeped in religion all your life, that everything that's been ingrained about you about as far as getting to heaven is by what you do for God, what you do for God, what you do for God. My friend, salvation is not in our doing. Salvation is what Christ has done. We take and receive him. By faith, we believe God and accept the gift of salvation. But if you think that it's involved in doing, look in your Bibles, if you would please. Let me show you this. In Matthew, if you would please. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, page 1004. And in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. Notice, please. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22. Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day. Matthew 7, 22. Look in your Bibles, please. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied in thy what? Name. And in thy name we've cast out what? Devils. And in thy name we've done many wonderful what? Works. And notice what Jesus says to them in verse 23. He says, and then will I profess unto them, I never what? Knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Our works do not save us. We're saved through the work of Christ, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Come to him and accept the refreshing waters, the living waters of Christ. If you're here today and you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I would urge you to do so. Go back with me, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So the first thing I want you to realize this morning is found down in verse 17, the false teachers who've invaded the church do not have the reality of Christ. They're void of the gospel. They're wells without water. Second thing I want you to notice, if you would please, is found in verses 15 and 16. And in verses 15 and 16, God pulls away the mask of the religious racketeering of these false teachers. He shows us that they are motivated by personal gain and selfish pursuits. Notice what he says. In verse 15, it says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following, now look what the Bible says, they are following the way of who? Balaam. And the Bible says, the son of Bozar, who loved Balaam, loved the wages of what? Unrighteousness. Then verse 16, it goes on to say, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with the man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 22. Let me point some things out to you about this man by the name of Balaam here this morning. Numbers chapter 22, way over in the Old Testament, page 196. Page 196. And as you're turning there, let me say that the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. Learn, as you study the Word of God, to compare Scripture with Scripture. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about this guy Balaam. It talks about him being rebuked of the dumbass. And you can read about that here in Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, there is a Moabite king who's terrified, thinking that the nation of Israel is soon going to enter the promised land and wipe them off the face of the earth. Notice, if you would please, in verse 4. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. So we find here that Balak, the king of the Moabites, is scared half to death of the nation of Israel. They're about ready to come into the promised land. You can read further later on, verses 1 through 4. That will explain it to you. Balak comes up with this idea. He says, I'm going to send some of my men to Balaam, the prophet. And I'm going to hire Balaam, the prophet, to come curse the nation of Israel. Notice what the Bible says in verses 5 and 6. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they bind over against me. Verse 6. Come now, therefore, I pray thee. Notice his request. What do I want you to do? Curse me this what? People. Come, place a curse upon them, Balaam. I understand you're a prophet. And I'm hiring you to come place a curse upon these people. For they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I might drive them out of the land. For I want that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. In other words, Balak realized that Balaam had some gift from God and said, those who curse, you curse, they end up cursed, and those you bless, they end up blessed. And I'm paying you. I'm hiring you to come curse these people. Verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed. Now look at what it says. They departed with the what? With the rewards of what? Divination in their what? So it's very important that you understand that they're bringing money along with them. They are seeking, now listen to me very carefully, they are seeking to hire the preacher. Balaam represents a prophet of God. I'm just putting in terminologies we understand. Today we don't have prophets in our churches. What do we have? Preachers. And in 2 Peter it says we also have false what? Teachers. And so what was taking place here was that Balak was hiring the preacher. He was hiring the prophet. And I want to say here this morning that a preacher for hire is not much of a preacher. And God, you see over in 2 Peter chapter 2, is pulling the mask of hypocrisy off of the false teachers. And God is unveiling the hidden motive of their hearts. That they aren't really operating in the realm of caring about the good of the people of God. Their motivation is totally just like Balaam's motivation, their own what? Pocket. Now there's a lot of that that goes on in religious circles today. Did you hear it? There's a lot of that that goes on in religious what? There are those who parade behind pulpits and behind microphones and not only are in buildings this morning, but are televangelists and broadcasters who really, for all practical purposes, God knows the reality of the truth. They're out for their own personal what? Gain. God hates that. God hates the use of religion to racketeer for your own profit. And yet God is unveiling to us this in 2 Peter chapter 2 so that we would have warning of it, to be alert to it, to watch out for it. Mm-hmm. Because is it ever going on in our world today? Isn't it? And what kind of testimony is that for the cause of Christ? And what kind of taste does that put in people's mouths toward those of us who aren't out for personal gain and aren't out for personal profit, but are investing our lives for the sake and for the good of others? And when we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ representing the truth, how often have we heard people being critical and even shutting us down from the very outset Because in their mind, religion is just a racket. Right? You've been a little quiet today. But isn't that true? And boy, God is really just speaking to our hearts here in 2 Peter chapter 2, saying, you better be on your guard. Here's something you got to watch out for. You know, when we read this passage of Scripture, it initially appears as though Balaam cooperates with God. Because when those princes come down to him, bringing those rewards of divination, when those guys come down to him, he says, in essence, well, fellas, you spend the night here with me, and while you're spending the night here, I'll pray, I'll inquire of God what God would have me to do. And that night when he prays and asks God, God, what would you have me to do? You know what God says? Don't go. Don't go. Look at what it says. Look what the Bible says. In verse 12, God makes it very clear. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not what? Go with them. Thou shalt not what? Curse the people, for they are what? Blessed. So God made it real clear, didn't he? You don't go with those people. And by all practical purposes, we look at that text and we say, okay, you know, Balaam didn't go. And these guys went back home. But you know, nothing has changed. And Balak is still scared half to death. So you know what he does? In verse 15, he ups the ante. You know what that means? Huh? He raises the price. Right? And he says, well, you know, I sent Jay and Garrett and Adam and Evan down those guys. Well, you know, those are nice guys in the church, but you know what? I'm sending the deacon this time. And I'm sending the assistant pastor this time. I'm just trying to put it in ways that you understand. You follow me? That's not exactly what he did. Although he says, you know, I sent some important guys before, but you know what I'm doing? This time I'm sending some really important guys. Look at what he goes on to say. Look what the Bible says. In verse 15, and Balak sent yet again, look here, what were they? Princes, what? We're going to send more of them this time, but notice what else? And more what? Honorable than they. So I sent some VIPs the first time, but I'm really sending some more important VIPs this time. And they went to Balaam in verse 15, and they said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing. Now look at this. Look at this. What an offer. What an offer. Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will, verse 17, I will what? I'm going to promote you with very great what? Now don't tell me that that doesn't appeal to man's flesh. Don't tell me that that does not appeal to the pride of man. Or can we go back to revival services a couple weeks ago? That's the serpent in us. Right? Are you a serpent or are you a... Boy, that's really appealing to the serpent, isn't it? Huh? Because now he's saying, I'm gonna give you a position. By the way, men, position, desire for position wrecks a lot of good men. Think you have to be in a position to be somebody? Mm-mm. Have to have a position to be somebody? Absolutely not. Wrecks a lot of good men. And so they're saying, you know, he's saying, Balak is saying, man, good night. You know, I'm going to promote you to great honor. And I'm going to do, get this, I'm going to do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Whatever you want, it's yours. Whoa. Come and pray and curse this people. Well, Balaam, in verse 18, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, now look at what he says in verse 18, if Balak would give me his house full of what? Silver and what? I can go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. You know, when Balaam makes that statement, though Balak gave me a room full of silver and gold, you know what's starting to come out? What's starting to come out is inside his heart. That he really was desirous of a room full of silver and gold. That was no innocent statement that he was making there. And you know what happens to Balaam? Balaam decides he's going to go. And when he decides that he's going to go in verse 22, by apparent reading of that, you might think, well, Balaam's just doing what God tells him to do. Not so, because in verse 22, notice what the Bible says. And God's what? Anger was what? Kindled because he went. God is angry at Balaam for going. And you go on and you read this passage of Scripture, you know what ends up happening? Balaam is riding on his donkey. And as he's riding on his donkey, he comes to a place where the angel of the Lord is standing in his way, and the angel of the Lord has a sword drawn. And that donkey just all of a sudden turns away from the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn and goes out into the field. Man, Balaam gets mad at his donkey and beats his donkey. And then they continue on their journey, and they come to a very narrow place. And the donkey... the angel of the Lord's there with the sword drawn once again. The angel of the Lord's ready to slay Balaam. And that donkey sees the angel of the Lord. And that donkey runs Balaam's foot against the side of the wall. Balaam gets furious. He hits his donkey once again. And then a third time, the angel of the Lord appears. He draws a sword. And this time the donkey just falls down. And Balaam beats his donkey a third time. And when he beats that donkey the third time, the donkey looks around at him and says, "What in the world are you doing to me?" And Balaam says, "If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you." Now let me ask you a question. Which one was the real donkey? I mean, God opened the donkey's mouth and caused the donkey to talk to Balaam. But the amazing thing to me is that Balaam talks back. And God is using that illustration to mask away the hypocrisy of the false teachers. What's the real motivation? Is their motivation the real good of the people? Or is it not that they're out for their own personal gain? Remember what God's saying? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 quickly, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. He says these false teachers, they're out for their own personal pursuits. They're out for their own selfish gains. And he says they have forsaken the right way in verse 15. They've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. God showing us their wrong motivation. The last thing I want you to see real quickly is found in verse 18. And in verse 18 it says, for when they speak, this is talking about the false teachers, when they speak, what kind of words? Great swelling what? Words of what? Vanity. Now notice the language God's using here. They allure through the lust of the what? And through much what? Wantonness. Those, the Bible says, that were clean escaped from them who live in error. What that's saying is that they prey upon young Christians. They prey upon young Christians. And these false teachers, the point I want you to see is that through their, listen to me very carefully, through their ostentatious verbosity, they prey upon the relatively new Christian. You say, what in the world does that mean? Exactly what God says here in this verse. They speak great, swelling, what? Words. They use fiery language. Their appeals, the Bible says, in verse 18, they allure through the lust of the what? Flesh. And in their wantonness, the word wantonness means sinful ways. You know what they do? They pull young, unsuspecting Christians into their error. Well, now listen to me, church. I'll say this and we'll be done. This verse is a fitting description of where the contemporary church scene in America today is at. Right now. Right now. Now, you may not appreciate me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. You go to a contemporary church in America today, I'm talking about the seeker-friendly type of church environment. I'm talking about the church that is now, the main emphasis is one on entertainment. The church leaders often use high-sounding phrases and make impressive claims. They do exactly what the verse says. They stand up, and in their little few minutes that they proclaim whatever they proclaim, they use great, swelling, what? Words. In their form of worship, the Bible, it's so very clear here. You know what it appeals to? It appeals to the lust of the what? Flesh. They entertain to the hilt. They've got their bands, they've got their drama, and now they even have their dance. That's the lust of the flesh. And through much wantonness, through sinful ways, for the most part, you know what they offer the people who walk through the doors of their church? No true message of hope to the lost sinner. Just this past week, we had a deacon of a large church in our community call us. And he called us to offer us their pulpit. Yeah, we're getting rid of our pulpit, and I hate just to throw it away. I mean, it's a nice pulpit. I mean, it's solid oak. It's attractive. It's a nice pulpit. But we're getting rid of our pulpit, and the reason why we're getting rid of our pulpit is because we're going to a contemporary service. And we have no longer need of it. Now listen to me. The pulpit represents the preaching of the Word of God. You know what he was saying? Whatever word we had, you have to understand he was calling from a liberal church. So whatever little bit they had, we no longer don't want. That's exactly what this chapter is saying to us. In church, what has happened in our denominational churches can happen in our church. We need to be faithful and loyal to the Word of God. That's what matters, and that's what counts. Let's bow together in a word of prayer.